Hi, good morning. They say your first sermon at a new church is kind of like a first date, so that doesn't bode well. But morning, Jesus is here. We're going to be fine. First service went okay. I guess, so this is like my second date of the day or something. My name's Adam Darbone. I'm the high school director here. Woo! Appreciate that. We just started in July. I just started in July. My wife and I moved here from the Midwest. And so I actually grew up in San Mateo, so I'm from the Bay Area, but then I went to college at UC Davis, so go Aggs, and then I moved to the Midwest. I moved to Madison, Wisconsin for a year, and then I moved to Chicago for 3 years after that. And so it's good to be back. One of the things, and maybe you know this if you've ever moved somewhere brand new, one of the things you find out when you move somewhere brand new is that the way that people do things isn't the way that people do things everywhere. So you like run into all these like different cultural norms. Like, so in Wisconsin, my like second week there, my boss shot a rabbit in the backyard and, with a pellet gun and then like houses were $200,000 and people were complaining about how expensive they were. I was like, this is weird. But there were a bunch of those things. So like I found people kept kitty litter in the back of their car. I was like, what the, like, you bring your cat here places a lot, or what's the, like, usually dogs go in car. Anyway, it's for ice, just so you know, it melts ice. So if you're ever in a situation, people eat deep fried cheese. It's called cheese curds. It's delicious. Yeah. Someone from the Midwest. And this is what April looks like. So that is, I took that off the back deck last year in April. So that's a little rough, but so moving out there, I learned a whole bunch of new cultural norms, and a lot of them had to do with winter, but one of them, and this was like really quick when I got out there, somebody said to me, hey, you've always got to keep a pair of boots and a jacket in your car. Just at all times have a pair of boots, a good pair of snow boots and jacket in your car. And because if you see someone pulled over on the side of the road, you should stop and help them. And that was, I don't know about you, that was weird. That was a little bit of a weird concept to me, because I'd never stopped on the side of the road to help someone pulled over before, because first of all, stranger danger, right? Yeah, I hear some of the parents, right? I got taught right. But second, like, they're going to be fine. They're going to call AAA, the police officer's going to come, somebody whose job it is to help them is going to come and take care of them. They'll miss a meeting or something. They're going to be fine. But in the Midwest, that's kind of a problem. Because if you're outside of town, which is a concept that we don't really have here on the peninsula, and you slide off the road during a snowstorm, you might not be able to get help. You might there aren't very many people on the road, right? And if you don't have cell service, you're in big trouble. Because sometimes it's this cold. Can we get that next slide? Yeah, there it is. Yeah. So that's, yeah, if, I don't know if you can see, the real feel is negative 43. So, and that's a screenshot on my phone. So sometimes it gets that cold. And let me tell you, if you're sitting in a ditch on the side of the road and it's this cold and there's ditches on the side of the roads because they become rivers in the spring. So the roads don't flood. But they're traps in the winter. And so if you're sitting there and nobody stops to help you and it's 13 below or even 13 above, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. It's actually dangerous. And so everybody keeps a jacket and boots in their car because you never know when you might need to help someone. And which is like totally a redeeming quality, right? Like, this is what happens to cars that slide off the road. And can we just notice that nobody except the woman on the right is wearing a snow jacket? And it's a storm. They got the plows out. So I know y'all want to move to Wisconsin now. It's great. It's cool. I like Wisconsin, but here's the point. Being a Christian is sort of like living in Wisconsin. It's hard. And we need each other to make it through. We need each other. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We need each other, which is like a really nice catchphrase. But do we really believe that? Like, that sounds good, but deep down, do you believe that if you didn't have the people in this room, you would be in trouble? Like, not only would you be better, are you better off with them, but like, no kidding, if you didn't have them, you need them like you need food to eat. See, I think most of the time, I think I'm okay without most of y'all. Right? I like you, I enjoy talking to you, most of you, but I don't think on a daily basis, man, if I didn't have them, I'd be dead in the water. And so what I want to talk about today is how do we move from self-sufficiency, which creates loneliness, I think. This is one of the loneliest times in all of history, I think. And so how do we move from self-sufficiency to loving community? How do we actually get it deep down inside of us that we need each other and to function like a community that needs each other? And that's happening some here at CPC, which is one of the reasons Michelle and I are pumped to be here. But I think we need more of it. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's read the Bible. If you have a Bible, would you open it up to Hebrews chapter 10? So if you've got it on your phone, feel free to pull that out. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm just going to read two verses, verses 24 and 25. And then we're going to talk about it the rest of the morning. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It's up on the screen too, if you don't have a Bible with you. So here it is. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day draws near. So let's talk about this, right? With the time we have left this morning, let's pick apart this passage. I want to look at three things. What the author of Hebrews tells us to do, and then how he tells us to do it, and then finally I want to talk about why we would even want to do that. Okay, so we're just going to do what, how, why, real simple, easy. And so let's dive in with the what. And here's what it is. What are we supposed to do? The author of Hebrews tells us to consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We're supposed to spur each other. So get that image in your head. Literally, the word means to incite or provoke. So spur, I love that translation, spur, right? Which it's almost always used in a negative sense when it gets used other places. Usually like to provoke a fight, the same way we would use the word, provoke a fight or provoke an argument, something like that. But here it doesn't get used that way, right? You're supposed to provoke each other, spur each other on to love and good works. And we're supposed to like get on each other's backs and, you know, push our heels into each other's sides and spur each other. You know what, though? Like, I don't really want to do that when it comes down to it, right? Like I don't really want to do love and good works most of the time. And so that's why we have to spur each other on, right? Like, don't get me wrong, I want to do my fair share. I want to be a good person, just like everybody else, right? At least, yeah. So I want to be a good person, but I love Jesus, and I want to love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't, though, often really want to love my neighbor as myself. That's the one that I have a hard time with. So I don't know if you know anybody that you don't really want to love like yourself. Right? But look, sometimes I just want to do me. Sometimes I want to care about me. I want to talk about me. I want to make my own decisions about what I'm going to do. I want to come home from work and have a delicious meal and watch The West Wing with my wife and just relax. I don't want to hang out with some downer friend who's having a bad day again. You know, you got some of those too. All right. Look, I want to enjoy going to a Giants game, and I don't want to pause long enough to look in that homeless guy's eyes that I know I'm going to pass, right? Long enough, because if I do, every time I see someone pay $9 for peanuts, I'm going to see his face. And that's going to be a real downer for me on the game. Okay? And the Giants are having problems enough. So, right? So Michelle and I were driving home on Friday night from the East Bay, and we live in Burlingame, and so Broadway is our exit. And so we were driving home on Friday night, and some of you know where this is going. So we're less than a quarter mile from the Broadway exit when traffic stops at 9:35 p.m. And so if you don't know, 101 got totally shut down. If you don't know, I don't know what you were doing the last day and a half, but, so we're sitting there, right? Like, and you know, we're Christian. So we're like, all right, well, this must be like a major accident. We should probably pray, for it. Like, this is a little inconvenient for us, so let's pray for him. So we prayed for him and then, you know, like a few minutes later, well, like a half hour later, a cop comes by and says, yeah, it's going to be a couple hours, settle in. Right, and all of a sudden we're feeling a lot less pray-y. I don't know if you've ever been there. And so we're like, we're frustrated, it's late, it's, you know, it took us 2.5 hours to get 2 miles or something to get home. And so we're tired and frustrated, and I'm feeling sorry for myself, and we're bored too. So I'm reading on my phone and I'm reading the news, and I learned something from the news that I hadn't heard actually, or didn't know about, is that there's a civil war going on in Syria. I don't know if you know this. There's a civil war going on in Syria where 3.5 million people have fled the country. Men, women, and children have fled the country. And that means 3.5 million people will literally never go home. Not just for a few hours, but like for the rest of their lives, they'll never go home. Many of them are dying on the way, but the risk of that they might die is better than the risk of staying. And so while I'm whining about this 2.5 hour delay, 3.5 million people are literally running for their lives, never to go home again. And you know what? In that moment, I didn't want to care. You know, I'm stuck. I'm sitting, the car is off. I'm sitting in traffic on 101. I just want to get home and go to sleep. I got a busy weekend. I'm preaching at church. I don't want to do love and good works all the time. I want to do it when it's convenient. I want to do it when I've set aside time for it. Man, it's hard. And especially in a place like the peninsula where people just care about themselves, right? Why can't we? And so what I need is I need you to spur me on. I need you to get on my back and I need you to push your heels into my side hard enough and long enough that I can forget myself and remember Jesus. And you need that too. You need me to do that for you. We need each other. And we don't, right, but we have a hard time with this. We don't often do this. We don't spur each other on. And there's a few reasons for that. I mean, one reason, right, kind of the like low-hanging fruit reason is that we're busy, right? We live in a high-functioning area. We're doing a lot. There's a lot of things to do. And so we're busy. Sure, we're busy. But I actually think, and that's legitimate, but I actually think that there's a couple like more underlying reasons, right? Because busyness is mostly an issue of priorities. And so I think there's a couple more underlying reasons that we don't spur each other on. One is we don't want to be the bad guy, right? Nobody wants to be the guy that's like, hey man, I really think you should stop doing this and start doing this. You're sinning in this area and you should really, like, that's not a fun conversation. We don't want to be the bad guy. That can ruin friendships. Maybe that has ruined friendships for you. So is it really worth it to do this, to spur each other on? And I would say, in response, I would say, what is friendship even for? What's friendship for? Does friendship really exist to provide us with fragile relationships that make us feel kind of good about ourselves most of the time? Or is friendship in the body of Christ, in the church, about more than that? Is friendship more about you than it is about me? I think friendship in the body of Christ is more about helping each other transform into the image of Christ as we live out his mission in the world than it is about maintaining some fragile friendships, some fragile relationships. That's the kind of friendship I want. I want that kind of friend, someone who cares about me that deeply. And so that's the first thing. But the second reason that we don't do this, and this one's a little tougher for me. I usually don't have a problem sharing my opinions with people and like helping them see their own sin. Woo. I got the spiritual gift of exhortation in me. So, no, this is one of the harder for me. We live in the 21st century in America. We want to be autonomous, modern human beings. And so here's how this objection might go, right? Isn't to like spur each other on, isn't that kind of judgmental? Like, who am I to tell someone else how to live? I don't want someone else telling me how to live. I can't have people having claims on my life, or I don't have a claim on other people's life like that. And so when we hear something like spur each other on, there's something that jumps inside of us that says, no, that's going to encroach on my freedom. That's going to encroach on my freedom. And let me just tell you, that's totally true. That is, if we live like this, it will definitely encroach on your freedom. You will have to give up individualistic freedom. It means that other people, like even besides your spouse, if you've got a spouse, or parents, if you've got a parent, other people will have claims on your life. It means you'll have to get up in the middle of the night when they call. You don't get to hit the silent button. And so that's true, but let me tell you this too. This is also true. If you give up individualistic freedom, if you hold on to individualistic freedom, you will also give up loving community. They are mutually exclusive. You can't have loving community and individualistic freedom. You've got to choose which one you want more. Right? And so the question is for us as CBC North, what do we want? What do we want this community to look like? Do we want to have individualistic freedom, or do we want to have loving community? Do we want to be more like a bag of marbles, right? A bunch of individual spheres who sometimes come near each other. Or do we want to be more like a cluster of grapes? A group of spheres, a community of spheres that are connected to each other and whose very life depends on one another. I want to be the second. That's a way more inspiring vision to me. And this passage tells us to be the second. Spur one another on to love and good works. Spur one another on to love and good works. And let me just say this too. I'll get to that. I'll get to that. No, let me tell you. No, we'll get to that. All right. Let's talk about the how. Let's talk about the how. The author of Hebrews gives us two ways to help us spur one another on. Two hows. Two ways to do this. And the first, he says, spur one another on to love and good works. Love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And the point's pretty simple, right? You got to be here. You got to be together. Giving up in that verse is actually a stronger word than that. It means forsake or desert. It's the same word that gets used of a deserting soldier from an army. Pretty simple, right? You can't spur anyone if you're not here. And so and if you're not here, if you're not meeting together regularly in loving community as the body of Christ, you desert your brothers and sisters. It's hard to keep doing love and good works. We need each other. And if you're not there, you're deserting your brothers and sisters. They're on their own to fend for themselves on the peninsula as a Christian. And so coming to church and community group and men's frat and women's Bible study and lots of those things, right? It's not about getting filled up, at least not according to this passage. That might happen, but not according to this passage. Coming on Sunday morning is about doing life together. It's about your brothers and sisters. And so we don't exist for each other. Or for ourselves. We exist for each other. We are a community of people in covenant before God and before each other to do life together. And so it's a pretty simple point. So let me ask you the question. Are you in the habit of deserting your brothers and sisters? And if that stung a little bit, those are my spurs digging into you. And if that's you, here's what. Find a place here. That you can get into deep community with other people. There's going to be tables out in the courtyard after the service. Find a place of community group or high school ministry. Man, we'll have you. You want to dig some spurs into some high school students? We'll do that together. The peninsula needs that. But find a smaller community within this bigger community that you can really get to know people and let people know you. And I just want to say on this too, this is not an invitation to beat each other up. Okay, like it might sound like that, and if you're getting that, whoa there, all right? To continue the spur metaphor. This is not an invitation to beat each other up, right? So it's pretty easy to like identify sin in other people. A lot of us don't like confrontation, so it's a little hard to tell them. But even that's not that hard, right? The hard part of this passage, I think, that is internal to it, is to actually get the right to do that means you have to spend time and energy building those relationships. Building relationships with people in a way that you become the kinds of friends that can say that to each other. That's hard work. And so I'd encourage you to do that. Find a place. So that's the first reason. But the second reason is once that we can't just start meeting each other, but once we are together, we spur each other on with love and good works by, he says, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Encouraging one another. And a little earlier in Hebrews chapter 3, the author elaborates on this. He uses the same word, and he says, but, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, but encourage, same word, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you are hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, and if indeed we hold our conviction firmly to the very end. Sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. See, it's easy to see everyone else's sin, but it's hard to see our own sin. We're blind to it. So when I was living in Chicago, I was going to this church, and we were doing the pastor was preaching on prayer, and so we did. In the service, we like broke up into small groups or individually. I was by myself, and we don't laugh. I was by myself, and we went through what's called the ACTS prayer model. I don't know if any of you have heard of this, but it's like four steps to pray. So ACTS A is adoration, and then confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, which is asking for stuff. So it's a way to kind of balance your prayer out a little bit, so you're not just asking for stuff the whole time. And to kind of get centered on God first. And so we're going to do this. I've done this before. I like this model of prayer. I'm ready to go. We get into the adoration part. And remember, I'm in seminary. So I'm taking theology classes. I'm ready to roll on the adoration part and praise God for all those things. So I'm like, I'm praying in Greek. I'm using all these like theological terms. The person next to me and God are super impressed with my vocabulary. God loves my prayer, probably more than the guy next to me. It was a little embarrassing, but, so I'm like, I'm feeling good, right? I'm like, let's do this. I can do this for an hour. So professor or the pastor says, okay, let's move on to confession. I'm like, all right, let's do this. I'm rolling. And I start thinking, and I'm thinking, and I'm going, man, I'm like, you know what? I'm pretty good. I'm like, I'm in pretty good shape on the sin front. I don't have a lot to confess. I like, you know, there was that person that cut me off, and I was mad, but only in my heart. And I already confessed, but I'll confess again, so I have something to do. And then, I'm like raising my hand. I'm like, hey, is there something else like that the people who don't need to confess can do? Well, like, should I be praying for the other folks or like, you know? And I think it was right about that point when it hit me that I've got plenty to confess. I got all kinds of sin. I just don't see it because I'm blind to it. My ego does an incredible job of hiding it. Sin is deceitful. And so I confessed my pride to God and then moved on to Thanksgiving. And I thanked God that we were done with that. And right? Sin is deceitful. We've got to encourage each other not to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, to hold firmly to the very end. And you can't do that by yourself because you're blind to your own sin. And your brother and sister can't do that for themselves because they're blind to their own sin too. We need each other. Because even though your sin may be invisible to you, it's incredibly visible to the people closest to you, right? And probably the people you just met. We've got to find these areas and root them out in each other, especially as the day of Jesus draws near and we're preparing for him to come back. Right? And so what should you do? Encourage each other, urge each other away from sin. And into love and good works. Ask for feedback for yourself. Right? That's gonna hurt a little bit. Don't be defensive when it does. Learn to give feedback in a way that's loving and caring and gentle. And don't get me wrong. Look, this is going to be messy, right? This is going to get messy real quick, right? And it's just going to take grace and humility on all of our parts to do this well. We've got to love each other through this. And there's going to be tough moments, and that's okay. But we're going to do this together. We're going to be for each other. We're going to encourage each other and meet with each other and push our heels into each other's sides. Provoke each other to love and good works. But let me just ask this question. This is a question that got me is why would we do that, right? Why enter into that messiness? Why deal with all of that stuff that's going to come up? Aren't things going kind of okay? Why would I give up my individualistic freedom for this? Why would I put my brothers and sisters above myself? Why would I spend my time coming here on Sunday mornings? Why would I join a community? Why would I hang out with high school students? Right? Why do those things? And the author of Hebrews gives us that answer just actually a couple of verses before I hid it from you. So a couple of verses before in chapter 10, but verses 19 through 21. And let me just read that for you. This is what he does. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good works. I've been married for about 3 months. And so mostly marriage has like not been real hard yet. Right. And people keep telling us, you know, it's going to get hard. And I'm sure it will, right. It's going to get hard. But what if, when it gets hard, I just decided, you know what? I'm just going to stop loving my wife and doing good works for her. You know, like, it's just not worth it. It's too hard. It's too hard. It's not worth it. But I think if I said that to you, to some of you couples who've been married a long time, like 8 or 9 months, that you would tell me, that I was robbing myself of something. Something really wonderful, right? Like, either way, we'd still be married, but that marriage would be a totally different thing. And I'd be missing out on something incredible that I have an opportunity to have, that I have every opportunity to have. But look, and single folks, hear me on this. Marriage is not the greatest prize. Jesus is. Right? And so, see, Jesus, and this is what this passage tells us, Jesus has opened a way to God that wasn't there before. Our sin made it impossible to go before God. There was no way to God because a perfect being can't be in the presence of imperfection. And because of that, we were cut off from God and we were dead in our sin. But Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and then he died. And in all of human history, when somebody died, they stayed dead. There was no way back from death. There was no way from the grave to God. But when Jesus died, he broke the chains of death and opened up a new way to get to God, a living way. And so now there's hope for you and for me, for every man and woman on earth, no matter what kind of sin has shaped and defined and bombarded your life. Jesus has opened up a way to God. And so if you are willing to believe in him and trust in him with your whole life, not only can you follow Jesus to God, but once you get to God, when you come before him, you can do so with boldness, with confidence, right? We don't come before God with timid or embarrassed or ashamed. No, no, no. We come with boldness and confidence because Jesus is our high priest and he has made the way. And so when you come before God on his throne, you don't do it with embarrassment. You do it as if you were a son or daughter of the king. And man, if you have been looking for the way to God, this is it. Okay? This is it. You got to come up here. There's going to be people praying. Come up here and talk to somebody more about that. But for those of us who do already believe, we have this great hope. We have a new and living way that Jesus has opened up for us. But Jesus also said, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. See, how tragic would it be if in the light of the great hope that we have, some of us missed out? What if the person next to you missed out? What if every single one of us held our original conviction firm to the very end? What if just one was hardened by sin's deceitfulness and decided instead of doing love and good works for Jesus just wasn't worth it? Man, that is why we spur one another on to love and good works, because we can't bear the thought of our brothers and sisters missing out on the incredible good news that we have. We can't bear the thought of deserting them, and so we encourage each other in loving community. We give ourselves for each other. We trade our life for theirs. We meet together and encourage each other and push our heels into each other's sides. We provoke each other to love and good works, driving each other ever closer to the goal as the day of Jesus draws near. Man, brothers and sisters, if you are not plugged in to a smaller community within this bigger community, a place where somebody has the right to dig their heels into you and you have the right to dig your heels into them, and to share life and to do life together and to love each other well and to push each other toward Jesus. Man, you got to do that today. That can't wait. It can't wait another week. And plus, today it's easy for you. There's a whole fair out there. You need cotton candy for doing it. So, right, go out to that courtyard. Find a community group. Or if you're like, nothing fits into my schedule, come talk to me. I will find something for you in high school ministry. So, Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your grace and your mercy and all that you have poured out on us, that we could come before you with boldness, even right now as a community of God before you is unbelievable. And we have a great and living hope. And Lord, we need you and we need each other. Father, I pray that you would help us to find community. Help us to trust one another, to care well for one another, to love each other well. Father, I pray, Lord, it just strikes me that like somebody here this morning could be having the worst day of their life and no one would even know it. Lord, may that not be true here. May that not be true at CPC North, ever. No matter how much we grow, may that not be true. Father, I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.